You're listening to Managing Leadership Anxiety, Yours and Theirs, a podcast offered in partnership with Missio Alliance. Each episode, we discuss internal and relational pressures, how they block effective leadership, and how we can move through them to a greater health. And now your host, Steve Cutts.
Friends, hey, welcome to a new season of the Managing Leadership Anxiety podcast. And man, I'm particularly excited this season because we have some old and dear friends joining us this season, including on today's episode, one of them who's just patiently waiting and staring at me now as we get going. And also my wife, Lisa, will be joining as the co-host for a few episodes this season. Every season we pick up new listeners. So if you are new to the Managing Leadership Anxiety podcast, it's actually pretty simple. What we are interested in doing is helping you notice what's going on under the surface of your awareness, or at least under the surface of your life, the subtext, and how that infects everything. It infects your relational well-being in the workplace and in the home place, but even more profoundly, we think it can infect your relationship with God. It's amazing, everything that's boiling under the surface that you may not be aware of, but once you're aware of it, you can't unsee it. So this podcast has been going now for almost 4 years, and sometimes we have guests on, sometimes authors, thinkers I'm interested in, sometimes dear friends, but every time we meet, we're trying to help you experience freedom, freedom in Christ. And the simple fact is that God is invisible and therefore sometimes intangible. So it's become a fun and somewhat playful tradition to light a candle on this podcast, and I say playful because it's an audio podcast, but just to remind us and to remind you that God is with us. One of the things that anxiety does most effectively is block our awareness of God's presence. We need these hacks, these little triggers to help us remember. So we light a candle. Today's candle is the sage teak wood, and hey, veteran listeners, I'm spoiling you. I've upgraded my lighter. You no longer have to sit through me trying to light something live on the air. This is a USB electronic lighter. It sounds like this. Yeah, okay. So here we are lighting the candle. Well, okay, it may not be any more successful. There we go, it worked. And those of us in the studio, we just look on this light as a reminder that God is present and as close to us as the light in this candle. It might be that you're out walking your dog or driving in a car. You can just take 10 seconds. It doesn't take very long. 10 seconds just to pause and reflect that God is with you. My wife, Lisa Cuss, is with me. I was thinking, Lisa, of the story that our oldest Bryson shared last night about Andrew when you were praying. do you remember that, to share it, or I can share it?
He was talking about when the kids were like, the boys are super young, and we were going on a bike ride, and weather was getting really bad. And so, I mean, they must have been 10 and 7. And so I stopped us so that we could, or I prayed actually while we were on the bikes going, just probably to bring myself some comfort, but thinking I was like bringing them comfort as well, and prayed for safety and get us home and all of this. Said amen. And Andrew is two people behind me. He's like, "Hey, Mom, don't worry. I was praying and had my eyes closed the whole time while riding."
Riding on the bike, yeah. And getting quite alarmed at your long prayer, yes, I think, because he's just riding
blind.
My
eyes are still closed.
Yeah, so we don't recommend that. But, you know, if you're in traffic or if you're outside, if maybe you're on a treadmill, just 10 seconds, just breathing in and remembering that God is with us. It really does change a lot.
And especially at this time of year, right? Like we have a lot of people going back to school.
In the Northern Hemisphere.
In the Northern Hemisphere this week. That's right. Southern Hemisphere, it would be.
Putting on more layers.
Yeah, putting on more layers.
Yeah, more rain. Yes. At least in the motherland, more rain.
Yes.
Not so much in Africa, I guess.
Yeah, but in the Northern Hemisphere, we have people going back to school. So, and sometimes I feel like that's a bigger deal than even New Year's Day. Yeah. You know, like the beginning of a new school year. And even our guest, we could ask, because she's also going back to school.
Back to school.
So we're just about to announce Renee. Actually, it's really moving to have Renee on the show for a few reasons. Before we get to Renee, we just want to let you know as listeners, the driving question of the next few episodes is, can I experience from God what I most deeply believe about God. So if you're wondering where we're going for the next 3 to 4 episodes, that's where we're going. How do I experience in my body my deepest, most precious beliefs about God? Because we know that we believe God is love, but we often don't experience God's love. We know that God is with us. We've addressed that with a candle. But even things like the freedom that we're promised in Christ. I mean, how many of us actually feel free in the course of a day? So this is the driving question. But yes, we are joined by Renee Loring. Before we get to Renee, Renee was one of the reasons you and I moved to Colorado.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I remember our, here we go with emotions. I remember our first interview in person when we came. I don't remember if we decided we were coming for sure or not, but we got together with the church and had a big party afterwards. And Renee, one of the most beloved people I met that day, you know, because you're in the spotlight when your pastor and his wife are applying for a job and you have kids that you're watching and your own children were like 4 and 2,
like I think at the time.
Yeah, they were so small. And I just remember at that party afterwards talking with Renee, and she's like, well, tell me about how your kids are doing at the idea of moving. And tell me about your mama's heart with your kids at the idea of moving. I was like, oh, she gets me.
Yeah. When we were back on the plane trying to decide what to do, we're like, well, here are the people that really we connected with. And Renee's one of them. And we obviously, the Cuss family has a long history with Renee, but also the whole Capable Life Tools. Renee was one of my first ever students, actually was one of my first students in the class. So Renee, first of all, welcome on the podcast.
Oh, thanks. It's so good to be here. I was actually just thinking about how grateful I am for your cat, Oliver.
Oh, that's right.
That came to live with us as you guys were getting ready to move. And as much of a rascal as that little guy was, I think he formed an incredible life, friendship, and doing life together over a lot of journeys.
Right. So. Yeah, you were very kind to be our cat sitter in like the 6 weeks between us accepting the job and coming over. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, but early on, as a lead pastor, you know, I hit a wall and I realized I got to dig deeper. And I came to you and I came to Jimmy Carnes and a couple of others and said, hey, could we put a cohort together? And I want to see if I can teach you what's benefited me. And it was pretty chaotic and pretty amazing.
Yeah.
What do you remember about that first year?
Yeah, so I think what really strikes me of that first year is we were in such as a family, a point of crisis. My husband had been just in the beginnings of a diagnosis of bipolar type 1. We realized that we're just starting to uncover this. My oldest Natalie was in her own mental health crisis, and the wheels had fallen off. Every wheel had fallen off the bus. And I think in that, what I came to understand is the incredible power of these tools, right? I can't change the mental health crisis. I can't, no matter what I do, I can't fix it. I can't make it better. But I was given tools to understand my complicity in it and how I was making it worse. And I could change that, and that could change the whole system. And I found freedom. I'll never forget like our great friend, Edwin Friedman and Friedman's Fables.
Yeah.
And the guy who had all of the ganglia coming out. And I thought, oh my gosh, that's me.
Oh no.
That is me. Yeah. And I went.
Are you the guy or the wife?
No, I'm the wife.
Yeah.
So I was
for those
totally the
who
wife.
Are not familiar with the story, it's a fable where a man's nerve endings grow out of his body. And so therefore he gets his feelings hurt all the time.
Yeah. And so I think in a brand new mental health crisis that we were in across the board, as a mom, as a spouse, I'm tiptoeing because I think I'm going to either make it worse or I'm going to fix it. And in it, I didn't realize how much I was making it worse.
Yeah.
And so I was able, because that's the part I can control, right? That's the beauty of systems theory. And so much of the work we do with Capable Life is it's understanding what I'm bringing and how I can change. And that revolutionized my marriage. I'm not sure we'd be married today without this material. It changed the way I show up and parented. It changed the way I lead and the way I pastor people. Understanding where do I begin, where do I end, and how do other people, where do they begin and end, and what's mine to own? And I typically, my go-to is I own way more than I should.
Yeah.
So the freedom to be able to understand that and my infamous tool of the squeegee to push back, what's not mine to own?
Yeah. Let's just talk a little bit more about the squeegee, because one of the things I love about what we've done is we often generate these tools or these concepts, and then some of our, like you're a Capable Life trainer, some of our trainers, you and Jimmy, you actually take it a whole fresh direction, or you have a metaphor that I've never used. It's really great. So the squeegee, let's just hear that.
Yeah. So I think in this season, as I'm starting to unpack, like what's mine to own in the mental health crisis we were in, and for my own growing in that, I thought, man, if I could just have a Teflon suit that no matter what, I couldn't be impacted by it. I would just be steady as a rail. And a dear friend of mine looked at me and she goes, you realize that that's totally unrealistic. Yeah. And it will destroy every relationship you have. And I'm like, oh, shoot, what do I have? And so the image I think God really gave me in this is of ooze. Like my ooze is always red because it matches with Renee, right? Mm-hmm. Other people have their own. And it's our own stuff. It's our own anxiety that we don't even realize we're leaking off. And sometimes we really want to push it towards others. That's that contagiousness of anxiety. Yeah. And so the squeegee came to me is I can push someone whose ooze is blue, I can push it away. Mm. Because before what I would do in my over-functioning, my taking on more than was my own, I would pull it all towards me. And in the sick way, I would bathe in it because I thought I could control it all.
Yeah.
But with the squeegee, it always has a brand new rubber strip, super sharp tip, and I can push it back. I can look at it and say, okay, is this mine to own? Nope. And I push it back. But because we do have complicity in things, I then can use the squeegee to pull to me what is mine to own, mm-hmm. what I truly can have control over. Mm-hmm. And then it really changes and shifts the dynamics. And then that sharp tip sometimes is the two colors blend and we get some purple. You need that sharp tip to really slow it down, pay attention. Okay, is this mine? This little bit is mine. This other part is theirs.
What I love about that too is that you're still there and connected. A squeegee yes. really has a short handle, and so you're not saying I'm going to leave. You're not walking away on this. You're still very much there and present, but you're in a very in a very specific way, being able to differentiate between what's yours, what's theirs, but still trying to show up with the person.
That's right. And it's not the Teflon suit, right? My Teflon space suit totally disconnects me from it, but now I can engage and I'm impacted.
Yeah. You can still be human.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So Renee's a pastor. Yes. You're a spiritual director and you're in school to become a social worker. That's quite the beast of combination of things.
Yeah, it's an exciting season to be in. I'll be going full time. I've been part time the last 3 years.
And for the social work degree.
Yeah, for my social work degree. So we'll dive into that. And Lord willing, we'll graduate in May and then see what the Lord has next.
And online, we just found out for 10 hours one day.
10 online. Hours of Zoom a day.
Yeah, Tuesdays will be a beast.
Oh, wow. My goodness.
Wow.
So one of the things that we've done, Lisa, is we've gotten to watch Renee, particularly with the church internship program. Mm-hmm. We have college students come for a year. They come stay with us for a year, and they're really Renee's students. No matter what department they're in, she manages them all. You put them through our class, our Capable mm-hmm. Life class. What have you seen, Lisa, about that whole experience with our college kids and Renee?
Transformation. Yeah. It's amazing to talk to the college students who have gone through our internship program. And I mean, Renee, you are so gifted in walking in life with people and helping them understand who they are, who they're not. And even I know spiritual direction is a huge passion of yours.
Right.
But being able to curtail that for college students to understand who they are and who God is and what connection looks like has been, and leadership out of that has been really powerful. We have interns who feel deeply loved.
Yeah, that's right. Even after they've left our church and gone on to other employment, there's kind of a whole alumni community that's been really amazing. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's been amazing to see the ripple effect, right? We now have people who are taking these tools, both formation, mm-hmm. the spiritual direction side, our Capable Life tools. Mm-hmm. And we've got people living it out in California, in Missouri, in Arizona, in New York, in Tennessee, South Carolina. And to be able to, you know, our COVID cohort, of course, was one of our most interconnected because it's all they had.
Yeah.
And so we'll even occasionally get a Zoom in and where we all just connect and say, what's happening? Where are you using these tools? Where are you seeing God? And it's a profound sacred space for me. Every cohort we have that you get to see where God is showing up and transforming lives.
So good.
Well, let's do some work for our audience today. The question being, can I experience from God what I most deeply believe about God? What we're covering here is the gap between what we know to be true about God and what we experience from God. Renee, you've done some work in an area that you're calling functional theology. I wonder if you would tell us what that is.
Yeah, that's right, Steve. What I've learned is I've walked with our residents in this deep relationship we have as I pastor people in this pastoral care. And then the piece of capable life where we talk about what lives just under the surface, I've come to realize that we live with two kinds of theology. We live with the theology that we intellectually assent to. These are the things that we would tell people in answer to the question, what do you believe about God? This might be your faith traditions, doctrine statements, right? All of these tend to be based on scripture. And so we would say it is what we believe. But what I've come to see is just under the surface, we have this functional theology, and this tends to drive our interaction with God, our interaction with people, our interactions with ourselves far more deeply because it's there and it's driving. And that's why I named it functional theology. Mm-hmm. It's what we function out of. And I think that creates the gap to our question today. What is it that I'm functioning from versus what I would say I deeply believe?
Yeah, so an example from my life would be, my theology, I don't know what the alternative is called, is God is love, and God loves everybody. But then functionally, well, God doesn't love me. Or worse yet, maybe God loves me generically.
That's right.
Yeah, that would be an example.
Yeah, that's an example. And what happens then is it does create this disconnect and then frustration and shame, right? Because then that's the next thing. I know this is true. I can point to chapter, verse. I can expound on it. I can break it down. I can tell you all the great theologians of it. But why can't I live it?
Live into it. Yeah.
Right. And so then if we're in a place of leadership, in a faith-based organization, right, then I go dark on it. Yeah. That's our tendency. And then I'm going to feel shame about it. And then it creates this even bigger dynamic. So what's really helpful, I found, is if we can start peeling back the layers and saying, what do I functionally believe about God? And so how do we do that? I think it's about being curious, where do I find resistance? I think resistance is an incredible tool to us. What do I recoil from? Mm-hmm. Paying attention to what are my just not intentional breath prayers as we talk about them in a spiritual practice, but the ones we just fly off the handle with when we're frustrated, when we're irritated. Mm-hmm. That might be a belief about someone we dearly love. It might be at the stoplight, please God, let it all be green. I got to get there on time, mm-hmm. right? Those kinds of prayers, if we're willing to slow it down and be curious, curiosity is key, mm-hmm. and say, what does that say? What am I really believing functionally about God? Mm-hmm. So I think one of my functional beliefs about God that you, both of you, were transformative in my own journey of my gifting was other people are going to be deeply wounded and God is displeased with how I'm wired, mm-hmm. right? You guys called this out of me. I was gifted to lead. I was gifted to show up, to be able to see things strategically, create programs. But I had this underlying functional theology that said, there's no way God can be pleased with us. Mm-hmm. There's no way anyone else can be pleased with us. And if I step into this, not only are people going to be displeased with it, but people are going to be deeply wounded by it.
So what makes it interesting with a functional theology is it's not just purely a between me and God. It's so connected to our community. Mm-hmm. I know at least on this side of the interview table, Lisa and I are both prone to wanting to rush in and help people. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I wonder if that functional theology is not just about God, it's about how we're seen by people or right. people pleasing. Do you have a word on people pleasing, babe, that you'd like to share?
I'm just kind of like, oh, you're hitting me right where I am right now. Yeah, I mean, yeah, people pleasing can, for me, so get in the way of connecting or even remembering that God is there. Or even remembering that I can lean on other people, so that it makes it makes me feel really isolated and with this driving need to do more, do more, do more, do more, which at core is the opposite of the gospel.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So if we dig into functional theology, not just what we believe by faith, but kind of the what you're saying, Renee, is the way we live. Where does some of our functional theology come from? How is it developed in us?
Right. So I think there's a lot of different places. And in the uniqueness of what we each hold in our humanity, it's going to be different. But the common themes I think we can really look at are human development. If we start there, right, we're going to look at as young children, we're very concrete thinkers. We can't think abstractly. We're very literal. And sometimes I see, particularly in our residents as they come, that will be a place where their faith is in this very concrete, must fit in this box that I understand. And when then they get introduced to something that makes them question that, or it doesn't dovetail line up, it can throw them into this tailspin of, oh no, what if, right? Doubts can come there. And that's where our resistance that I mentioned before, like if I'm curious and I can lean into that, why am I resistant to be curious about this question? Fear is another thing that's going to show us that. Attachment. What's our attachment like to our mothers and fathers? Lisa, you do so much great work around attachment. Understanding how I've showed up, what's my family history there? Trauma, if we have any kind of trauma in our family of origin or generational trauma, I think about our friends of color, right? That in the United States, generational trauma being handed down. All of that is going to shape and form, sometimes for good, our functional theology. And we see tremendous lineup where our functional theology lines up with what our intellectual Bible-based ascent theology is. And that's the goal. When those line up, we really get to live out of the freedom and the hope of the gospel that we're promised.
Yeah. What I also hear you saying from that is us figuring out where and how do I belong throughout life? And there's building blocks, right, that we have throughout life where we make sense of that. And that often what we do is transfer the where and the how I belong in life to where and how I belong with God.
That's right. So
whatever we've experienced as a child or in our teen years or in our college years that has either, that has set that in stone for us is what we are going to assume with God. And that impacts then what we believe about God, what we believe about ourselves, and what we believe about others.
That's exactly right.
Okay. It's definitely interesting when you look at, if we're looking at human development, especially when we're kids, how much of our belief about the world is directly linked to our parents.
Mm-hmm.
As I've done work with adults, one of the things I'm noticing is we never update the growth of our parents. So whatever we experience when we're like 4, 6, 8 years old, in our brain, our parents
freezes.
Are kind of stuck in time, right?
Yeah. That's right.
Whereas in reality, those adults may also be on their own journey like we are. Mm-hmm. I think you've had an experience like that, Renee, too.
Yeah, I really have. I'm really gifted and blessed that I don't have high trauma with my family.
Yeah, raised in a Christian home.
Raised in a Christian home. Mm-hmm. My parents just celebrated their 56th wedding anniversary.
Wow.
And yet I was raised in a very traditional, more fundamentalist church, gave me tremendous gifts, right?
Yes.
Tremendous gifts of knowledge biblically. Mm-hmm. But it was very much a very strict complementarian church. And this became part of my journey in being a pastor at Discovery. How do I hold this? My mom and dad came to Christ at this church. This is where they grew in their faith. And so as you had approached me about being ordained and challenging me to step into my God-given gifting, and I just say, I think the freedom I found living in that, the incredible freedom, it was a huge wrestling. I was ordained at the camp that I grew up at. And in this, I spent the whole day not just crying, as you guys remember, crying the whole thing.
Oh my gosh,
the whole thing, sobbing. And I think one of the most profound gifts to me in that is my mom and dad's blessing.
Yes.
They came up and they blessed. And both my mom and dad, their own journey, you speak to that, right? their faith upbringing said, I shouldn't be in this role.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And they equally saw my gifting and where God was using it. Mm-hmm. And that gave me freedom to be able to see them hold the both and. Yes. It'd be really curious to have mom and dad here talking about their own story.
Yeah, what was it like for them?
Right, what was it like? How did they challenge? How did they accept that challenge and watching me move into this leadership role? Mm-hmm. But what happened to me in freedom in closing this gap was to be able to see my dad hold the both and, mm-hmm. to see my mom hold the both and. And I think one of the first places I saw that up front was my ordination, as you had asked them to speak. Mm-hmm. I never forget my dad talked, and it's true to this day. The scripture he talked about is that never let me sin against God by mm-hmm. failing to pray for you.
Yes.
And every morning my dad is in his basement at his desk mm-hmm. praying for me. Mm. Now, he would have to tell you where he is in this now, but he always encouraged and blessed. Even to my last day farewell lunch, as I stepped down from my role, he showed up and his words to me were, I am so proud of you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if he still wrestles with that theology of complementarianism versus egalitarianism, I don't know. Mm-hmm. But that never hindered him in blessing me and encouraging me. So for me to be able to look at that, my kids to look at that, right? There's a large number of things we could talk about, you know, mm-hmm. on this. But to see him hold the both and, mm-hmm. and for me to be able to see him hold the both and has been profound yeah. In receiving blessing and in challenging my own faith journey yeah. to examine coming back to this functional theology to say, okay, what's underneath for me? And how can I hold the both and, even the things I'm not certain about?
Yeah. Lisa, you do therapy with people of all ages. You've had some really young clients down in single digits. Mm-hmm. So as we're talking about human development, it feels to me like a lot of the freedom we are chasing in Christ involves getting into human development mm-hmm. and doing what Renee's talking about, digging into our functional theology, what we actually believe. Lisa, you know, one of my great fears as a church leader is that I would preach grace and people would hear legalism.
Right.
And I wonder if that's never more true than in like a children's church, mm-hmm. where a lot of us have a legalism journey where we talk about, I was taught legalism, but it could actually be that they were taught grace, but because of human development, they heard legalism. I'm not mm-hmm. phrasing the question very well, but what's your reaction to that?
Yeah, I mean, there's just a lot of curiosities there. I think what you're talking about is that, you know, as children, and even if we're specific to children who are raised in the church, as Renee was, mm-hmm. as I was, that we're on a specific journey of moving our faith from the concrete, which is more like when I pray, God answers, which is what we hear. You know, when I pray, I guess we hear God hears me and then we assume and he answers.
Yeah.
And usually it's in the way I want,
that's right.
You know, is the meaning that we make from it. So as children, we're praying typically for the people who have colds, you know, and are sick and God, will you help them get better? Mm. And wow, God help them get better, you know, and we see that. And then as we grow older, it gets messier. Because life gets messier and we see more happen. And so if we stay on that theme, we're going to see people who have illnesses that are really, really hard. And we're going to pray and not always see the answers that we wanted. And that as we, and then we make meaning, what does that mean about God? What does that mean about me? What does that mean about his love for me? And it's not that God has changed. It's that we're moving from a more concrete faith where we can almost see God, assume what he's going to do so that it makes sense, into an abstract mystery of God that we are trying to hold both. You are present and I don't understand at the same time.
Hmm. Yeah, I'm thinking about, because I was out of everyone at the table, I was not raised in the church, mm-hmm. and I'm thinking about being in youth group. I'd been a Christian a couple of years, And one of the girls in youth group's brother had been in a really bad car accident. Mm-hmm. And we did a prayer vigil around the clock at his bed in the ICU. And he was in a coma. And the doctors are like, there's very little chance he's going to make it. But we were so certain that God would heal him. Mm-hmm. The family were not believers, like most of us weren't in that youth group. And so we just knew the way God would work is he'll miraculously heal this young man. The young man's parents have come to faith. And every day he was in a coma, the doctors were trying to say, this is the way it is. But we had more faith every day because mm-hmm. then the miracle will be even more powerful. And then, of course, he died. Mm-hmm. And that was a very early example of what you're describing as this massive disruption.
Yes.
As a young believer and as young mm-hmm. human-wise. But it was hard to then categorize because it felt like the goodness of God became on trial.
Yes.
So, Renee, one of the things you talk about is fear and how much fear keeps us stuck in functional theology.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I think the other thing, Steve, with fear is high certainty, right? As we talk about even human development.
Is high certainty a way of keeping fear at bay? Like, is there a
yes,
relationship there?
I do okay. think there is. So if we go back to when we're children and we're living out of this concrete human development, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that a child's bad. It's just their development of where they are.
Right.
And it has a correlation to our spiritual development. And with that, and many faith traditions will preach this, right? That it's high certainty. I have complete certainty that all of these things fit. And in certainty, that means things are going to dovetail.
Yeah.
That's the assumption we make. If I'm highly certain that God cares about me, that he shows up, that he's present, and he's bigger, and he loves more, right? All of these things that we're taught, then why wouldn't he heal my yeah. friend? Why wouldn't he use it to bring their friends to Christ? Mm-hmm. So that certainty starts getting disrupted because it doesn't dovetail. And then I become afraid.
Yeah.
Then I become afraid because what does that mean about God? What is his nature? I can't see him. I can't touch him. For most people, this becomes a crisis of faith, right? They've moved beyond on a cognitive development stage to the more abstract, to be able to think abstractly. Mm-hmm. But it becomes such a challenge because now I'm rooted in fear. And if I pull this one thread, it's like the thread of the sweater grandma knits.
Right.
Don't pull the thread because the whole thing will unravel. And that's our assumption on faith. If I pull this thread and if I'm willing to be curious and open-handed with the Lord on something that doesn't fit my high certainty box that I feel very safe in, right? Certainty makes us feel safe.
Right.
And so if I pull it, and so we sit and we stare at it, we stop growing and we remain stuck in this concrete developmental stage. That's why I'm such a huge advocate for people in the spiritual direction work that I do is to be curious, to lean into the truth that God is trustworthy. We can trust his heart as good. We don't understand him, right? That's our uncertainty. That's this mystery that we see. Mm-hmm. He is trustworthy enough to allow us to pull the thread. He can allow us. He can be present with us. He's not shaking his head at us going, don't touch that. Mm-hmm. He wants to engage with us. When we do that, we uncover part of our functional theology, and we start to realize we can be safe in holding what we know about God and what we don't know. Mm-hmm. And what I found in my own journey and in my spiritual direction work is it uncovers then this incredible worship mm-hmm. and the mm-hmm. grandeur of God mm-hmm. because it's far bigger than I can understand, and I can hold both to be true at the same time. Mm-hmm. I can trust him, I can pray with faith, and I can hold that he's still good when my friend dies.
Yeah. Yeah. Another way of saying that too is I cannot understand on one hand, and I can also rest that God is good and I am learning.
That's right, Lisa. And I think that comes back to what truly faith is.
Yes.
Right? That's truly what faith is it's a willing, it's an ability to hold both and.
Yes.
I think so often when we get stuck in our functional theology and this high certainty where it must fit in the box mm-hmm. that keeps us safe, mm-hmm. is this place of not understanding, but we say it's all about faith, right? Even if we're there in high certainty, it's all about faith. But is it really? Mm-hmm. It's really more about mm-hmm. the concreteness of us ticking all the boxes. Mm-hmm. And I love when people are able to move through this. You see a beautiful convergence of our functional theology with our belief system. And that's when we start to experience the freedom and the gap starts to shrink in our experience of God.
Yeah, it's quite a courageous journey, isn't it?
Absolutely.
To do this work. Because, yeah, I mean, it wasn't that long when this young man died till I went to Bible college, had a blast in Bible college, locked that dissonance in a box.
Right.
Didn't think about it a whole lot. And then became a trauma chaplain, where I was forced every day, really, for a year to grapple with what is God good for? Mm-hmm. One of the most disturbing books I read in seminary was by Annie Dillard called Holy the Firm. Mm-hmm. And it's a skinny book, and she's very poetic and artistic. And I think what she's trying to get at is two questions. What is God good for? And what can we count on for sure? And I think a lot of what we're talking about is a fear that if we do explore some of these things, there'll be nothing left to stand on.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to hear from either of you just a word of assurance, I guess, for people who are, like, deconstruction is happening wildly nowadays. A lot of it, not in the purview of this episode, a lot of it due to abuse.
Sure.
But if we're just looking at the way you were raised, the assumptions you have about God that are deeply connected to your parents, your church community, and the process of unraveling that, what would be a word of assurance for folks of what we can stand on, what's we know for sure?
Yeah, I think what I would say in response to that, Steve, is I think we find the heart of God to be good. Mm. We find his presence with us. We find that we don't have to be as afraid. And when we are afraid, he will journey with us.
Mm-hmm. I think also, I mean, I think that's right on. I think also, I love that you mentioned you locked that in a box.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of things that we experience in life that we are not going to understand right away. And the way to move on is for that moment to put it in a box that has a big question mark on it and keep going, knowing that eventually you're going to be like a trauma chaplain and it's going to be reopened again, but in a community and with some guidance of people that can help you figure it out. I guess the big pause in this is often we will lock things or assume we have to figure it out on our own. That's and right. In everything that I'm hearing in this, it takes a community of other people along with God to help us figure out these things that are bigger than ourselves and bigger than our stage of development.
It's a really interesting point. I just want to stay on this for one more minute because, Lisa, you do so much work with people with fairly heavy trauma, and you'll often let them know maybe you should take a break from this for a while.
Yeah, absolutely.
So if I'm hearing you right, you're saying two things. I want to check this. One is putting something in a box and locking it and dealing with it later can be healthy and it can be unhealthy. Maybe just say a little more about that.
Yeah, I think I also have a similar story, right, of losing a very dear friend in high school from a drunk driving accident. Challenged my faith because I grew up, when you pray, God answers and he heals.
Yeah.
And so that brought in a whole new confusion for me that I was not at a place in human development or in spiritual development to answer. So it has to go into a box somewhere so that it doesn't overwhelm me and I can still live and go on. And yes, a lot out of my functional theology. But then as more things happen and we grow and we're in community with people, that box gets opened again because more things happen. The key is that I think God made us imago Dei, right? To be image of God and with others. And that the key to this is often we think we have to figure out all of this on our own and now, and we can trust the process. Faith is a process, and there's other people journeying with us, and that we can relax into more will be revealed and we can make sense of it and not all has to happen right away.
Yeah. Can I jump in here? Please. I think one of the things, Lisa, you just said that helped me rethink another one of my tools. I talk a lot in direction about vertical and horizontal listening. Mm-hmm. And as we interact with one another, right, we're paying attention on a vertical level to God's spirit. What is he saying? When I'm offering direction to people or pastoral care, Lord, do you want me to ask this question? Do I need to remain silent? Mm-hmm. I think that also can transcend when we're talking about when is it time to unlock the box, mm-hmm. right? Because in that journey between when you both locked it up, mm-hmm. put a big padlock on it, mm-hmm. somewhere along the line, you felt a prodding from the Holy Spirit, yes. and a prodding from other people. And so I think part of the journey in this functional theology and lining it up with what our core belief systems are is listening to the Holy Spirit. Where am I getting prodded? Where does this continue to come up? This mm-hmm. curiosity I mentioned earlier, mm-hmm. and listening to the community of people I'm in.
Yes.
Do I have the tools? Can I go to them? And the other piece, I know I talked to a number of people, one of my current clients frequently speaks about, I don't have people to talk about this with. Mm. And that's a real challenge,
a real
right?
challenge.
When people don't understand the language we're using,
yes.
they don't have the tools. And this is where I just want to remind the listeners, the gift of biography is profound. Mm. To be able to come back to books of other people who have journeyed with God in uncertainty, mm-hmm. in doubt, in their own faith. I know you're a huge Buechner fan. All of that, right? We go and we dive into these books. So I love Eugene Peterson, mm-hmm. his, you know, recent mm-hmm. biography, because it speaks to this.
Yes.
It speaks to this wrestling and this leaning in uncertainty and certainty. I know the heart of God is good, and I don't know what to do with this. I can hold both, mm-hmm. and God is delighted in mm-hmm. me in holding both.
Yeah. I just as we move off this topic kind of toward the end of the show, I just want to name something that we have mostly focused on, childhood and teenage beliefs. I won't ask you ladies your age, but I'm 51. And I do just want to state that I am still working on my functional theology. Just, I would hate for our listeners,
yes.
as I've been listening to us, I'd hate for our listeners to think this is a teenage 20-something journey. So let me head to a little break with this. I unlocked some functional theology in 2016.
Mm.
So what was that? So 7 years ago. So I was in, let's call it my early 40s. Let's be generous to
mm-hmm.
me. And it was quite shocking to realize that for my whole faith life, I had experienced a God in a mystical, profound way that in the moment I knew was God. Really no other explanation. But then days or weeks or months after that event or that experience, my brain would cognitively disconnect it from God and make a rational explanation.
Yes.
And it was all about self-protection. I was so afraid of being mm-hmm. wrong or of God letting me down mm-hmm. that I just decided that God's presence wasn't actually God's presence. Mm-hmm. So I know it's hard on an audio show, but what I'm saying is God would reveal God's self in a mystical way to me. It was profound. And then later I would interpret it as not God mm. in order to protect my heart. That would be what I would call a functional theology. Mm-hmm. So what we're encouraging everyone to do, it's brave work, it's courageous, but it's also freeing, mm-hmm. is we want to encounter Christ. At the end of all of this work, we actually want to worship and experience freedom. Okay, so Renee, you're a homegrown guest, you're a dear friend. It does not mean, I'm sorry to say, that you bypass the gauntlet. Now, there's actually just one question today for you, because we really are interested in this topic of freedom. And what we're wanting to focus on this season is not just freedom that we believe in our brain, but we feel it in our body. So to that end, in the last few weeks, when have you experienced God's freedom physically in your body?
Yeah, I think there's two places. One is my spiritual practice, that when I don't do it, I'm like, why didn't I get out there and do it? And that's my garden. Between spring and fall, going out and weeding, which I hated as a kid.
Do you want to do spiritual practice
at our backyard? Oh, man, yeah, for sure.
Come worship here.
And so being able to go out and be present with life, to be grounded in the earth that God has created, to watch the whole life cycle of things, is really this meditative space for me to be able to extend compassion to myself for the things I'm struggling with, to pray without words. And that is a place when I go there, I call it my dirt therapy. I have all these different names for it. Even in my garden, I have a wire cross that hangs on the fence over it that brings me back to this space. So that's one of my daily practices I try to move into during the growing season, which unfortunately is short here in Colorado. But the other one, Steve, that comes to mind is the incredible gift Discovery gave me on my last Sunday of a lunch around the idea of toasting and cheers. And what I didn't know until 5 minutes before, like so many people came and blessed me and with words, with hand raises of what they'd seen. And I think for myself, when I received the call to ministry through Nouwen's book, The Return of Prodigal, and Rembrandt's painting that was written about, it was that I could extend like the Father, that people would know that they are deeply, deeply loved. And to hear that, considering my journey of stepping into leadership, was beyond profound. And then about 5 minutes before, two of my kids were there present. My son comes over with a microphone. And one of my deepest fears in pastoring was that out of living my call for the kingdom, my kids would walk away. Or their own functional theology, right? They have all kinds of stuff at my hands that they're going to have to wrestle with, you know, with their own spiritual director, with their own therapist. But my son stood there, and James gave me one of the richest blessings. And so I think in there, it was this beautiful tying to the end of a season of ministry, of what it is to live in the freedom and the hope of gospel and know that God still has it all.
What an answer.
So good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think one question was enough. What do you think there?
I think so. Yeah. I just want to speak. There was not a dry eye in the room after James so beautifully blessed you and spoke truth and to your presence in his life. And then I think with that, the presence of the Lord, it's a beautiful part of the both and.
Yes, it sure is.
I'm just thinking, this is the first episode of this season. And once in a while I have an author come on or a thinker that I've chased and we do the interview and then we stop recording and there's always chit chat, you know, that doesn't make it on the show. And I've had a number of authors say, yeah, this isn't really like other podcasts I've been on. I'm just listening to us. We definitely get under the surface because for us, that's where freedom is found. So just as we wrap up, a couple of things. Many of you know we have an online community. Renee is an active part of it. She's a Capable Life coach. She's a Capable Life trainer. And that means that if you join Capable Life, you actually get access to Zooms as part of it. Renee's on there. I'm on there a few times a year. We have others as well. If you want to dig into this, I was really struck by this idea of safe space. Where can I have these conversations? Mm-hmm. Our online community we've created for this very reason, but also we're hosting a conference October 2nd through 4th. And as the three of us have done intensives together where people fly in and spend a few days with us, we did a conference together a couple of years ago. It took us a while to notice that the common theme people fed back to us is you guys create a safe space for me to explore.
That's right.
And as Lisa and I have been building this conference, Renee will be one of our speakers. Safe space has been so important for us. Mm-hmm. So it's the Unlocking Faith Conference. It's October 2nd through 4th. Lisa, tell us a bit about the power of safe space to explore these kinds of things.
I mean, I think it goes back to what we were talking about. It gives us the freedom to celebrate life and to feel safe enough to begin to unlock some of these boxes throughout the years. And to be vulnerable about it allows us to the both and, right? To grieve and to hold hope. And at the end of the day, that's what's connecting to God and to one another and helps us grow and move past some of these stuck places. So Renee is going to be there doing more on functional theology as she presents to us. So this is just a teaser for that as well. And then we have a lot of other things that we're going to dig into as well that we hope will help you connect what you think you should believe, and also let what we think we should believe and what we actually believe sink into our core to build hope as well.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, we're wanting to give everyone a key or keys to unlock what's blocking what they believe and what they experience. We don't say this arrogantly, but we haven't found another conference quite like it. We really are trying to help people get freedom. So you can join us here in Colorado, or you can join us online. You can stream the tickets. If you are a pastor, you can open up your auditorium and get a streaming license for people to attend at your church. And also, if the timing doesn't work for you or the time zone doesn't work for you, you can buy a streaming ticket and that'll give you access to the on-demand videos that we'll upload after the conference is done. October 2nd through 4th, you can go to capablelife.me for tickets and more information. Renee Loring, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks so much.
For more resources, visit stevecusswords.com or missioalliance.org.